Lord, I just thank you for my brother David. Lord, I just pray that you'd give him peace and just excitement. I know he loves your word, Lord, and I pray that you would just flow through him, that your spirit would fill him, and that he'd just be able to proclaim boldly the things that he's prepared today. I pray that we'd be able to hear with minimal distractions and that we'd be ministered to by your holy word, Lord. We just lift this time up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Hope you had a good week. Talking about a subject this morning that's near and dear to my heart, and I'm sure you know it's near and dear to your heart as well. So, the Bible, which is all about Jesus. Jesus himself in John chapter 5, he said this, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, he said, that bear witness to me. If you have a Bible, just why don't you grab it and open it up to Luke. Chapter 24 is the last chapter in the book of Luke. And we'll start with verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, every morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And this is God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to get together and gather. And we thank you, Lord, that your word, your holy word, is powerful and it can transform our lives. And we just, this morning, we come underneath it. We don't want to be above it. We want to be underneath it. We want to be teachable. God, teach us through your word this morning. And not just this morning, but teach us every day for the rest of our lives, through your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I find this story really, really interesting because, and I know it's one of the most memorable stories in all of the Bible, but here you have some guys who are just super discouraged and downcast, depressed, sad. It says at one point, it says, you know, Jesus said what things, and, you know, can you imagine? Jesus, the day that he was resurrected, I find so many things about Jesus so amazing, but it's like, you know, here he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he's risen from the dead, you know. And you would think that he would just go downtown maybe and just start shouting. You know, I'm alive, everybody. You know, it's me. You'd think he would do that. And, you know, after all, it was it was pretty amazing, you know. And but yet, you know, here he comes alongside these two guys that were just, you know, their hopes have been dashed at Golgotha. They say to Jesus, I find it really interesting that if, first of all, there's two guys, two guys, doesn't say what one of them person's name is. Clopas or Cleopas is one of them. And Jesus is talking to him and he says, what are you talking about? You know, and he says, are you the only person in this area who hasn't heard about what's going on? And he goes, what? Tell me. You know, and they say, about Jesus, the guy who was like mighty indeed. You know, he did so many mighty things. He prayed for people. So what I was going to say is basically you've got two guys who are telling Jesus about Jesus, right? You know, and so he's a resurrected Lord, you know, and he just like, you know, about probably 15 miles, it's a 7-mile walk journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And probably about 15 minutes into the thing, these two dejected, discouraged disciples who said in verse 16, I believe, we thought that he was the one, he was going to be the one to redeem Israel, but he died on a cross. Can you believe it? And so he comes, but what Jesus does is he comes up to these guys. What an amazing Lord we have. You know, here he could have just proclaimed, you know, to everyone, hey, I'm the one. You know, look at me. I've risen from the dead. But he chooses on the day that he was, this is the third resurrection appearance out of five that day, by the way. He appeared first to Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, and then to a few of the other women who were there making preparations. And then to these guys, which was like early afternoon in the day. And, you know, and here Jesus, the resurrected Lord, comes up to these guys and he decides, I'm going to go hiking today. I'm going to go on like a 2-hour hike today. But it wasn't, you know, Jesus didn't want to just get exercise. Oh, he had something in mind here. He wanted to hang out with these two guys. And what you see in their lives is they went from, one person said this, I don't know who, but he said these two people went from having a burdened heart to a burning heart to a bursting heart. You know, and you see at the end of the chapter, which we didn't read, but it's on Jesus' ascension, which is the 40th day. This is the first day. It ends with the 40th day when Jesus ascends. And it says, after Jesus ascended, they went back to the temple and they continued there, blessing God, praising God with great joy. So what do you see? You see these dejected, burdened disciples of Jesus who had lost all hope when he died on the cross, when they thought he was going to be the one. Basically, these guys were like two people who are told, do you want to see a beautiful sunset tomorrow? And you go, yeah, absolutely. And so you get up in the morning and a person says, you know, you can see it from that hill. It's just amazing. And so they get up in the morning and they're waiting and waiting and waiting. And all of a sudden it starts to get light, but they never saw the sunrise. And they go, that person was wrong. There wasn't any sunrise to see. The problem was, where were they? They were on the west side of the hill, right? Instead of the east side. Is that right? Yeah. They're on the west side of the hill instead of the east side. There was a resurrection. There was a sunrise, but they were looking in the wrong direction. And so Jesus takes these guys and really loves them and helps them out. So when I like look at what's going on here, he's talking to these guys for an hour and 45 minutes. Jesus is wanting these guys to see something. And that's what I want to just kind of share this morning. What is he wanting these guys to see? He had something really important to communicate that afternoon, and it was something that he was going to teach them for the whole 40 days between his resurrection and the ascension. Jesus, what I wanted to share is that Jesus had this message that he was sharing with these guys for an hour and 45 minutes that day. And if you read on down to look at Luke 24:44, it says that this was what he was teaching about for the whole time. So my question is, if this was the substance, what he was talking about with these guys for an hour and 45 minutes that day, and then he was talking about the same thing for the next 39 days, it was probably pretty important, right? Because here's Jesus. I mean, he existed in heaven from all eternity. He comes to earth in a baby, adds humanity to his divinity, so to speak, right? And so he lives for 33 years, and then he dies, he's resurrected, and he has 40 days. And then after the 40 days is the church age, which is what we're in right now. And then Jesus, one day soon, will return. And when he returns, we'll have the new creation happening. So what I'm saying is that this 40 days, right, was like really non-repeatable. Here was Jesus walking on the earth for 40 days in his resurrected body, and it only happened once. When he comes back again, he's gonna all the people that are in the graves, the Bible says, he's gonna call them forth, give them new bodies, he's gonna make a new heaven, new earth, and so it's not gonna be like it was during those 40 days, because he was with the imperfect earth, right? And imperfect people. So basically, what he was talking about that day for an hour and 45 minutes was super, super important. And he continued to talk about it. Luke 24:44 says that it was the substance, it was the main message that he had for the whole 40 days. And so my question is what was it? Basically, what Jesus is saying is that everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the writings, everything that is written is about me in the law, the prophets, and the writings. So basically, in a nutshell, what Jesus is saying is that the law and the prophets and the writings, those were the three Hebrew arrangements of the scripture. The English Bible has the history books, the wisdom books, and the prophecy books. So what Jesus was saying was that the entire Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms were about me. And it says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This part of Jesus' message, this message that he was trying to share with everybody, with these two guys that day, and eventually everybody that he talked to during the 40 days, was that the Bible was all about him. The Bible is all about him. If we open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10 through 12. There's a lot of things that Jesus' followers didn't get during his earthly ministry. For the 3 years that he taught, they were pretty, you know, there were some hard sayings, there were some tough things to understand. But there was one thing that they really got. And you know why they got it? Because he opened their eyes to understand it, and their hearts, their minds, their eyes, their hearts to understand it. And he just repeated it over and over and over again. And so Peter would say later in verse 10, chapter 1, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So basically, in a nutshell, again, this account in Luke 24 is a summary of what Jesus taught repeatedly for 40 days about himself. The gospel as it was revealed in the Old Testament. Paul says in Galatians that God announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Well, for years, I was like a lot of people who, maybe they're reading their Bible, and I was saved when I was 16, and eventually ended up in a Bible school back east. But I got saved, and I was 16, and I loved Jesus, and I was so thankful for what he'd done in my life, and just I wanted to read the Bible a lot. I was really into it, and but I was struggling. I struggled with the Old Testament. Have you ever struggled with the Old Testament? I really hope that I mean, yeah, I hope that is a softer murmur in a month from now. That's good then. I appreciate your honesty, because, you know, that's where I was at for a long, long time. And I just thought that the Old Testament was kind of like historical backgrounds for the good stuff in the Bible. The good stuff, the New Testament, the stuff about Jesus. I still remember the day about 6 or 7 years ago. I was sitting in my easy chair. I was taking a class. I had to read this book about preaching the whole Bible as Christian scriptures is what the name of it was. And I remember sitting there thinking about some of the sermons I'd preached and some of the things that I taught people. And I was thinking, you know, it was some of it was pretty moralistic, you know, and it wasn't very gospel centered. And I remember just the lights coming on about the Old Testament and beginning to see it. He quoted some verses from Luke 24, and I just began to weep. Just tears began to flow down my cheeks, and I realized that, wow, the whole Bible is about Jesus. And so often when I'd gotten lost in some of the backgrounds and some of the stuff in the Old Testament, I realized it was because I wasn't seeing the connection. I wasn't seeing the storyline as we've been talking about the last few weeks. I didn't see that redemptive storyline and how it related to Jesus, what I was reading, and the gospel. I don't know if you've ever been in a church service or some kind of a setting where, you know, the Bible is being taught and all this stuff, and, you know, and you're like listening, and then maybe you go into mego mode, my eyes glazed over. you just kind of like start to, you know, disconnect with whoever's talking. You go into mego, and, you know, and then maybe 5-10 minutes later, all of a sudden, you know, the person, whoever's talking, teaching, whatever, they start talking about Jesus. And it's like, you're back. You're with them. You know, what's this? Talking about Jesus. And there's something to that. There really is something to that. And that's what Peter realized, that the whole Old Testament was about the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. 1 Peter 1:10-11. And you know what he says about that? About the fact that the whole Bible can be seen through the lens of Jesus and his sufferings and his glory, his subsequent glories. You know what Peter said about that? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And what did he say? Angels long to look into these things. And if you do a little word study on that, those words long to look, the bottom line is it's like an obsessive gaze. You know, not obsessive like obsessive compulsive in a bad word, but obsessive in terms of like a deep preoccupation. There's a longing. There's an intense focus. And so Peter said that the gospel, the sufferings and the glory of Jesus that is seen throughout the Old Testament, when you look at it correctly, these things, this gospel that the whole Bible is revealing through the redemptive storyline, is something that angels, present tense, are longing to look into. They're gazing into the gospel. They want to understand it. You know, and I listened to a message, and if you ever get a chance, I mean, it's like 10 times better than what I'm doing, talking right now, or trying to share with you. I mean, he does such an amazing job. If you ever want to hit this same exact subject I'm talking about this morning, Google, it's on the little handout, and I am really looking forward to everybody who gets a chance, who can come to that. I'll have my second win by then, and, you know, be a little more alert. I'm not a morning person, but there's a little reference to that message. The guy's name is Tim Keller, and it's just called "What Is the Bible?" What is the Bible? And what he means, you know, what is the Bible about? And by the way, if for some reason you got an appointment or something, you just can't make the little luncheon. These Bibles that we're giving out not giving them out. I mean, if you can't afford one, I'm sure we can give you one, right? My cover's all messed up here, but it's the ESV Gospel Transformation Bible. It's called Christ in All the Scriptures Gospel Transformation Bible. So, and if you wanted to understand, you know, like the message right now in relationship to this Bible that you're going to be getting, the message was Christ in All the Scriptures. Okay, here's your sermon outline right here. It's on the front of the Bible. Christ in All the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And when you view it that way, your heart comes alive. You have a burning heart. And you're transformed. You're transformed by the gospel. And that's what I want to talk about next. So when you see the gospel that way, through that lens, and, you know, and it was like for me, it was 7 years ago, and a lot of lights have been coming on, a lot of things have been happening. God's been working in my life by bringing certain people into my life, and and a lot of books. And I do have a little teeny tiny free book that if you want it, I'll send it to you if you give me your email after the church service, by Ian Dugoy, the Old Testament professor, and it's called Is Jesus in the Old Testament? Amazing little book. This little diagram that we're going to look at really quickly, which is so fascinating, comes right out of that little book. And the first 9 pages are worth the cost, but it's going to be free anyway. But just even in the first 9 pages. So that's how Jesus was teaching the people to look at the Old Testament. Old Testament scholar Graham Goldsworthy says this: we do not start at Genesis 1, work our way forward until we discover where it's all leading. Rather, we first come to Jesus, and he directs us to study the Old Testament in light of the gospel. Ian Dugoy, the guy has a little book I want to give you guys, warns that sermons and Bible studies that focus on like a more of a moralism approach to teaching, rather than a Christ-centered, gospel-centered approach, he says they're like adding another brick to your backpack. In other words, you arrive at church knowing 5 ways in which you're falling short of God's standard for your life, and you leave knowing 10. So it's like 5 ways to be a better husband, that's not enough. You need to come back and get 5 more ways to be a better husband the next week. So you're doubly burdened. When we read the Bible like that, it's going to be for us like it was for Mark Twain. I heard Mark Twain mentioned by somebody. He has a lot of interesting, fun quotes, doesn't he? Well, did you know that in Mark Twain's life, he had this recurring nightmare? I'm glad that's not the one I had last night. But he had this recurring nightmare where the Bible, this huge, heavy Bible, was coming down, and it was coming down on his chest, and it was like suffocating him and crushing him. And, you know, Tim Keller talks about that in that message I was encouraging you guys to listen to sometime, What is the Bible? And he says, you know, that's the way the Bible is going to be for us if we don't see it through the lens of Jesus and the gospel. Just, and we could talk a lot about the Old Testament. We don't know. Here's the deal. We don't know what Jesus was talking about exactly when he was going through the Old Testament. We do know that it was successive, beginning with Moses and then all the way through the prophets. So we know that it was comprehensive. It was sequential. It was successive. He went right through the whole Old Testament, which are called the Scriptures. Didn't have the New Testament at that time, obviously. So he went through that. We don't know what he was talking about. But obviously he was talking about how he was the Messiah and how the Bible pointed to him. He might have talked about Genesis 3, where it says that the Redeemer will be human. Isaiah 9, where it talks about the Redeemer being mighty God, Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, that he will be God. Isaiah 53, that he'll suffer and be killed. Psalm 16, he might have gone there next or at some point. And it says that the Messiah, the Redeemer, will rise again. David says, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption and decay. So the prophecies are all about Jesus. Leviticus, the whole sacrificial system, is about Jesus. He was the sacrifice. Jesus was the bread on the altar. He was the temple itself, the place where we meet God. We could look at the Ten Commandments and say, wow, that's just, you know, what's that about? That's just about what I should do, right? Well, not firstly, not primarily. It's about the moral excellency. The Bible says that Jesus fulfilled the whole law. Jesus was the only one that loved God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and loved his neighbor the same. Jesus was the only one. He's the only one who fulfilled the law. The history of Israel points to Jesus. All the sufferings and glory of Jesus. He was the true prophet, the true priest, the true king. All of Israel's history pointed to him. God chose Israel out of all the nations to be true to him. There were 10 tribes, remember? And then because of their unfaithfulness, they were punished and dispersed. And then it went down to 1 tribe. And then they went into exile. And then the Bible talks about a remnant, a faithful people, a remnant. He's looking for a small group of people who will be faithful to him. And then ultimately, Jesus in Matthew 26 quotes Zechariah, where he says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will flee. Basically, on that night when Jesus was arrested, who did faithful Israel come down to? Jesus. Jesus. So Jesus alone inherits all the blessings promised to the children of Abraham. Well, I just want to mention two things, just really quick. There is so much to talk about in reference to how viewing the Bible, Christ and all the scriptures, sufferings and glory, the gospel, how to do that. We'll talk about how to do that a little bit more. Three ways not to do it really quick and one way to do it. And I'm going to give an example at lunch with David and Goliath. Talk about what the main takeaway is for us in reading the story of David and Goliath. And I think it might be a little different, you know, maybe than perhaps than what you've heard. But two takeaways right now before we break, maybe before we continue in worship. First of all, if we see the Bible this way, we will be transformed by the gospel. And that was the gospel transformation. When you see Christ in all the scriptures, your life would be changed. And Jesus does that in our lives. There was a guy named Jacob Needleman. He was a secular philosopher. He used to teach at San Francisco State University. And he wrote an amazing little book that really didn't go anywhere. But it was called Why Can't We Be Good? He's a respected guy. You know, the book got a lot of press. It was out there. He was being interviewed and all this stuff. And what he did basically was he took research, current research, top-notch research from psychologists, sociologists, political scientists, and all these people. And you know what? They all agreed. They all agreed. Basically, what they all said was that people kind of know innately right and wrong. They know what they should do. But you know what the problem is? They don't do it. They don't do it. But that's the cool thing about the gospel. The gospel transforms our lives. And we see these guys, you know, when they saw the gospel in the Old Testament, they saw Jesus was the Messiah. They saw what Jesus had done for them. And that's the huge thing. What is the gospel? Well, it's a report. It's what God has done for us. Okay? It's not what we do. It's what God has done for us. So when we see that stuff, and we see it like in a kaleidoscope way in the Old Testament and in the New Testament now, we see that kaleidoscope of what God has done for us in Jesus, and it just changes us. It just changes us. When we combine what Jesus has done with faith, it just changes our lives radically. And the other thing, so you see that in this story. You see how these guys' lives were changed. You see that in all the disciples' lives, right? I mean, they really loved Jesus, and they saw Christ. They saw the gospel, and their lives were radically changed, transformed by Jesus. And I mean, that's the hope. I mean, if we just came into this thing, you know, Christianity, if we just came, I mean, I was 16 years old. I don't know where you guys are all at, but I mean, if we just came into it and there was no hope that Jesus could meet us like he did on the road to Emmaus with those... I mean, that's what a picture of the gospel right there. I mean, these guys were just lost. They just didn't... They were dejected. Just maybe they were even just walking to, you know, just kind of get out in the air and clear their mind. We don't know. But what a picture of the gospel here. But if we come into this wanting to know Jesus and come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, and there's no hope that he'll meet us, that he'll change us, that he'll give us a new heart. Wow. But he does. That's the good news, that Jesus can change us. He can change lives. And then the other thing, just two things this morning, seeing Christ in all the scriptures, it transforms us. And I kind of got this from the passage too. I just wanted to give you two results of seeing Christ in all the scriptures. We're transformed. And number two, we are, and I didn't know a better word how to say this, but we are readied. Readied. If you have a better word for that, go ahead, write it down. But, you know, I look at this passage, and I see that Jesus, he's got 40 days, right? And sometimes I think, you know, we get a lot of programs going in the church today, which is fine. Programs are great and everything. But, you know, here's Jesus, and he's got like 40 days, right? And then he's like, you know, pass the baton. He's entrusting these guys. I mean, fishermen, bakers, just regular people are going to be like taking the gospel forward, right? I mean, he doesn't like say, hey, everybody, you need to spend 3 years and go to seminary. I'm not against seminary. I have some master's degrees, but I don't know. I mean, he wasn't like saying all that stuff. He was just saying, you can do it with my help. So we're ready. And I appreciate that. My wife, I've been coming to the door now for a few months, and God's doing some stuff in our lives. And I mean, we've been in the area for 9 years. We've had a lot of different ministry experiences, and we don't know like what God's doing in our lives totally right now. But we just feel like God led us here, and we're supposed to be here. And thanks for allowing me to share. Thanks for allowing me to teach. It's a privilege to teach your word, God's word, and share it. But you know, being ready. That I hear that at the door. I've heard that so many times. It's like, you know, young people are being trained and equipped to lead worship, and you know, and it's like we are being readied here. We're being readied, and we're just ordinary people, right? But that's what Jesus was doing with these people for 40 days, fishermen and stuff. He was readying them, getting them ready. And you see, I think that when we're transformed by Jesus, when we see Christ in all the scriptures, the gospel, and we just like become gospel gazers, we're obsessed by the gospel, we just like, you know, can't get enough of it, and we're just looking for it, and we want to be changed by it more and more and more, it changes our lives. And also, we're readied. And what I mean by that too is like, we enter the story. We enter the story. Tim Chester, he talks about the whole redemptive scope of the Bible and the history of salvation. And he says there's creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, and the new creation. And we kind of know in four, it's like a five-act play, right? It's one story, a five-act play. And Jesus is the director. He's at work, right? And so we know the beginning of Act 4. Jesus came. And we know the end of Act 4. He's coming again, right? But the question is what's our role in Act 4? You and me. What's our role in that story right now? And I think when we see Christ in all the scriptures and we embrace the gospel, we're transformed and we're ready. And basically that, we enter the storyline of what's still being written. This story is still being written. You and I are living in it, right? We're living in it. And it's an open-ended thing. You see these guys at the end of the, you could go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. It's great. But he just said, you know, you are witnesses of these things. Verse 48. Of the gospel. That's what he says. You're witnesses of these things. And it's the same things, the sufferings and the glory. That's what Jesus tells them. And then it says that Jesus ascended to heaven, and it says they went to Jerusalem with joyful hearts, and every day they were just worshiping God. Just worshiping God. And I read it, and I think it was in the Gospel Transformation notes, Bible notes. It said that there was an open-endedness. An open-endedness. You know, that readying, being ready, there was an open-endedness where it's like, what's next? There was an availability, a willingness for God to just work in your life. Like you get up in the morning and you say, this is not just another day. This is the day the Lord has made. You know, whether we feel like tired or whether we feel great, it really doesn't matter. Because God's in control and He's at work and I'm alive, I'm here. So there's a purpose. God has a purpose. And we want to be open and available to Him. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:21, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will become a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. How are our lives cleansed from what is dishonorable? By going deeper in the gospel. Tim Keller, probably my favorite author and speaker and stuff, he has a deep handle on seeing Christ in the Old Testament. It's just amazing. But he says this. He says, the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A to Z of the Christian life. It's not just how we enter the Christian life, but it's how we make all our progress in the Christian life. The gospel is bottomless. There's no bottom to it. It is so deep. It is so rich. It is so powerful. And I think that's why you look at Romans 1 and Paul says, I am eager to come to Rome and preach the gospel to you. You know, why in the world would he preach the gospel to Christians? Because he wanted them to grow. He wanted them to be discipled. And Jesus wants that for us. He wants us to grow as his disciples by seeing him in all the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the graciousness of this body and these people for being here and having open hearts, I believe, to your word. And thanks, Lord, for perking me up, even though I was tired. And I'm sorry about that, Lord. But I just thank you for these guys and their hearts. And I just pray, Lord, like you said, like it says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up in your salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. God, I pray for myself and for everyone here that you would give us a voracious appetite for the scriptures. I can't believe that these guys, Lord, after they had this walk, and then they hurried back to Jerusalem right after that, turned around and did another 7 miles to tell the leadership that what had happened. But, you know, I can't imagine these guys, Lord, waking up and having the same attitude about the Bible that they did before they walked with Jesus. They had a voracious appetite from then on, a deeper appetite, an exciting appetite to learn about Jesus, to learn about the gospel, and to be changed and to be readied. Lord, do that in our lives. Change us. Ready us. Put us into your story and use our lives however you want. In Jesus' name, amen.